Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to yet another fellowship together in cyberspace, the mighty Pal Talk Acts 28 room. It's great to see you all. Thank you for your company and the encouragement you provide to me and to all those in the room by your presence this evening. In the last chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, after all that I have written," he says, "My brothers, once loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in this way in the Lord, beloved ones. I beg Euodia and Syntyche," I hope I pronounced them correctly, "I beg you," says Paul, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I also beg you, true yoke fellow," might have been his name, "help these women who labored in the gospel with me, and with Clement and others of my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life." There's our subject for this evening, the book of life. And before we try and determine just precisely what is the book of life, then it would be helpful for us to have a look at the context, which we did last lesson, but I didn't record it. And we'll do it slightly differently this time. Prior to the lesson, we read Philippians chapter 1. And I want to get a few thoughts from this opening chapter that will help us. Indeed, Paul starts chapter 4 with "therefore," according to all the things that have gone before. And he started in chapter 1, so I think we should as well. Now, in verse 5, we noted of chapter 1, "Their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the time of writing that epistle." The Philippians were those who endured, you see. No falling away. They were Paul's constant companions, fellow labourers. And so right at the beginning we have this wonderful sense of companionship in the work and in the ministry. Those who endured. For this reason, they were his longed for, his joy, and his crown. In verse 6, "being confident," Paul says, "of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's another theme or element of endurance. All these are essential, expositional clues as to what the book of life might be. So right at the top of this letter, we have these two verses about enduring. We can be confident that verse 5 referred to the Philippians themselves. Verse 6 refers to the Lord, of course. The one who has begun the good work in each and every one of us will perform it. Notice in this chapter the day of Jesus Christ. I want you just to notice that, and we'll deal with it a little later in this lesson. Now then, two famous verses, Philippians 1, 9 and 10. But remember, he's writing to those that endure and go on. He's writing to those who are not babes in the word. They're strong, aren't they? And so his prayer here is that their love may abound yet more and more in full knowledge and in all perception. He's not saying they didn't have any knowledge. He wanted it to increase. You know, knowledge, it's a principle of Scripture. That knowledge comes to those who put what they know into practice. Never forget those verses in Colossians 1. 9 through about 11. Paul's prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, not simply so they could know something, but so that they would walk worthy of it. The book of life, in context of those that endure, in context of those who walking worthy are going to receive from God further knowledge. This knowledge was in order that, verse 10 of Philippians 1, in order that they may distinguish between things that differ. There can be no doubt about it that in the Christian sphere, those who distinguish between things that differ end up finding that they are dispensationalists, and no matter what degree that they differentiate between the things of Scripture, ultimately we'll be called anything that might put us outside or on the fringe. I personally find this rather offensive and hypocritical when I received just recently an exposition by a sincere and zealous Christian brother who headed up his document by saying, "Hyperdispensationalism and the authority of Christ," putting dispensational truth in opposition to the authority of Christ. His opening paragraph was that our problem, i.e. the problem of hyperdispensationalists, was that they testify that not all of the Gospels are for us. Well, of course, I'm sure you could imagine that the 12 thrones given to the 12 disciples to judge the 12 tribes of Israel are not for us, correct? So he would have to concede that parts of the Gospels are not for us or about us. The Gospel in Matthew 10, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not into the way of any Gentile or Samaritan, is certainly not for us either, is it? So there were two things. So never be concerned, friends, about what might happen as you proceed with testing things that are different in the Word of Truth. But I want you to notice in verse 10 something else. The day of Jesus Christ, the second time. Only this time in verse 10, you will see that there are some negative things. Sincerity, wrong. There are some positive things that Paul wanted for these friends of his as well. Sincerity and unoffensiveness. And it's all linked, those two virtues, with the day of Christ. And we get our first hint about the day of Christ, that it may have to do with a judgment of character, or a character being evident in that day. Now, so remember, in the Book of Life, we have endurance, we have Bible study principles, testing things that are different, and knowledge coming to those who do endure. So first of all, the Book of Life, even at this stage, doesn't seem to be in a context of perhaps John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Let's come down to verse 20 of this opening chapter. Paul says, and I'm just jumping in, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall be ashamed in nothing." Verse 20. "But as always now, Christ shall be magnified in my body with all boldness, whether it is by life or by death." All boldness. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. An expectation. Ashamed in nothing. Prepared to live or prepared to die. Whether he lives or whether he dies, verse 21, he wants most emphatically that Christ should gain by it. I think you'll find that a lot of expositors discount the possibility that for him to die is to gain Christ. That's not the context. Paul wants Christ to gain whether he lives or whether he dies. And that, my dear friends, for those of us who want to endure and continue, ought to be the very motivation of each and every one of us. So we have death in view. Now you know that there's going to be others in this epistle that are prepared to labour unto death, correct? And we'll pick them up as we go through, but let's just notice it here. Coming down to the bottom of the chapter, we've had endurance, we've had the day of Christ, we've had sincerity, lack of offense, increase of knowledge. And now in these verses we have, only let your conduct be as become the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or else am absent, says the apostle, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Standing and striving. Now, verse 28. And terrified in nothing by your adversaries, for this is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Here salvation is put in apposition, juxtaposition to perdition. Perdition means waste or loss. The adversaries here are those who are going to suffer loss or waste, as opposed to salvation in this context, which is more than just eternal life. Perdition. Salvation. Verse 29, For to you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Oh, I see, there's something else. But also to suffer for his sake, to endure hardship, to experience pain from adversaries, from circumstances. You know, there are many people, friends, that demur and are intimidated by the sufferings that going on and following Christ might bring. But the Philippians were those who were Paul's longed for, his joy and his crown. So the book of life is in a context of those who endure suffering at the hands of adversaries who are going to suffer loss. So I think you might find these are Christians that are not going on, and in chapter 3 who are enemies of the cross of Christ. The Philippians are those who have not only believed on him, but also suffer for his sake. That's the context of the book of life. Now, in chapter 2, I'm just picking a few things out here to help you get a context of this great book that we found in chapter 4. In chapter 2, verse 8, we have the example of Christ, our Saviour, who had the great mind and esteemed the affairs of others of more importance than his own. Christ esteemed the affairs of others of more importance than his own. However, what else do we find in chapter 2, verse 21? Paul writes about all seeking their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Seeking their own things is not the mind of Christ, is it? The Philippians were those that Paul exhorted to have the mind of Christ, that esteemed the affairs of others of more importance. Walking, suffering, enduring, going on, esteeming the affairs of others. All of these, growing in knowledge, are in a context of the book of life, aren't they? So in verse 8, going back to it, our Saviour, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think I said Monday night, there's nothing here about substitution, identification, bearing sin, the whole burnt offering, reconciliation. Philippians is what? Is the great word. Obedient unto death. Do you see it? What did Paul want in chapter 1? He wanted Christ to gain, whether he lived or died. Christ esteemed the affairs of others and was obedient unto death. Even the humble and ignoble death of the cross, which is added to show the extent of his servitude and humility. Do we have that mind? I hope we do, because you know what? There's a book of life in view. And the book of life, as we have seen, is now in a context of those who endure. It's all through the epistle from chapter 1, isn't it? Obedient unto death. Paul's death. In verse 12, therefore, my beloved, do you see? Oh, this is not the Corinthians. He's not giving these people milk, is he? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I tell you what, if ever there was an epistle for you and me, it's this one. We're in Paul's absence, aren't we? Cultivate, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, it's given in chapter 1. For us not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. And in believing and in suffering and in enduring and going on and working out our salvation, God works in both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Holding forth the word of life. Verse 16. Look out. Here comes another one of these elements. So that I may rejoice with you in the day of Christ. Death in chapter 2 of the Saviour. Day of Christ. Working out salvation. Oh, look at the context of the book of life. And laboured not in vain. Laboured not in vain. Not labouring or walking with the belly as the god, seeking and serving self. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Yes, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Oh, there he is again. Paul not caring at all whether he dies in the service for them. See the word sacrifice? See service of faith? This is not an epistle about John 3:16, is it? This is the book of life context. Now let's come down the chapter, pulling out some of these themes, and we have Epaphroditus. And we're not going to talk about his death and how he was near to death and God had mercy on him. But look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was what? Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He esteemed the affairs of others of more importance than his own. And already we have Paul laboring to the point of death and wanting Christ again if he did die. Christ giving up all, emptying himself and enduring the humility of the cross, a death, an endurance and an obedience, a subjectivity to the will of the Father. And here's Epaphroditus, near death. Oh, this is all about enduring and finishing the course, isn't it? That's the context of the book of life. The day of the Lord, enduring to death. Being found sincere and unashamed, unoffensive, the day of Christ. Now in chapter 3, and we had a look at some of these last Monday, so I won't dwell too heavily upon them, but certainly the Apostle Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Whatever was important to Paul, whatever was a gain in this life, he counted loss. For he had respect to what? to winning Christ. But no, rather, I also count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be done so that I may win Christ, enduring nigh unto death sincerity and unoffensiveness, winning Christ. All these are the context of the book of life. Gain, loss. Loss now, gain then. You know, I had someone back years ago who used to somewhat disrespectfully refer to pie in the sky when you die. Sad attitude, right? Pie in the sky when you die. It's like, well, that's okay for you, but I count it all as a piece of pie. What do you count the day of Christ, friends? What do you count that time when you stand before him? I think it's going to be a tad more than a piece of pie, don't you? Something more than a piece of pie. So let's have a look at some more things in this. We've got winning, enduring to death, do you see? It's all very, very important, isn't it? Verse 10. Skipping through because we saw them last week. That I may know him, says the Apostle Paul. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Chapter 1. It's given to you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Being made conformable to his death. The book of life, enduring to point of death, suffering, knowledge with the walk, working out our salvation, cultivation, the minds of others of more importance. Amazing book, isn't it? Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. The book of life is not in a context of 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, no, 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 no. It's in a context of a resurrection that can be obtained, that can be attained. Every believer in Christ has a resurrection. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. Praise God. And everyone in this room has got life. But do we have salvation with eternal glory? There's a resurrection, friends, that is better. Oh, now don't become offended because we talk about a better resurrection, as if we're setting ourselves up to be better than other Christians. Because Hebrews talks about a better resurrection. It's in a context of those that endured and who suffered and who lost or counted as dung the things of this world. For they wanted a better resurrection, whether it be in quality, whether it be at time. But I want you to notice that this resurrection is in a context of a prize, is it not? Verse 13, my brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession. But one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things before, I press toward the mark for the prize. Oh, the book of life, enduring to the end, to death, to near death, the mind of others more importance, suffering, humility, working out our salvation. And there's a prize. This is the context of the book of life. Now remember, in chapter 2, there was a context. In chapter 1, a contrast. In chapter 1, there was a contrast. Those who preached Christ out of love, others out of contention. Chapter 2, those who sought their own things. Chapter 3, do you see? Chapter 3, many are walking, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. Whose end is perdition, destruction. Do you see, friends? Whose end is perdition. Remember the enemies in chapter 1? Remember those enemies in chapter 1? They, in verse 28, were adversaries. And there was an evident token in them of perdition. The same word here in Philippians 3:19. When we walk and when we test things that differ, when we put the mind of Christ into action and work out our salvation, there will be opponents. If it was in the life of Paul, it'll be in our life as well. And they are ones who walk. Not ones who don't walk. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Now, how does that fit with the day of Christ? Well, in chapter 1, he wanted them to be sincere and without offense. In 2 Timothy 2:15, about right division, he wanted Timothy to be approved and unashamed. And on that day of Christ, when judgment for works is in view, there might be some whose glory is in shame. Instead of glory, their glory is in their shame. Now, in chapter 4, here we come finally to the book of life. And here are his Philippians. His brothers, his ones loved and longed for. Oh, they were very, very close to this man, weren't they? Having endured with him from the beginning. He said, you are those stand fast in the Lord. And we have the same mind in verse 2. And in verse 3, yoke fellow. Someone who is... I can't pronounce his name, possibly somebody's name I mentioned before. But those, we have fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So what we have now are yoke fellows. We have strive together. We have fellow laborers. And then we have their names in the book of life. It doesn't say the ones whose God is their belly have their names in the book of life, now does it? It doesn't say the ones who seek their own things. They don't have their names in the book of life. This is the context. And what we also have in this context is the fact that there is a crown, a prize, an out-resurrection, and a crown. Oh, they were Paul's crown. Don't forget that there's a crown in this book of life context, a prize. So I think we've painted the picture very, very well. Now, I want to go back to chapter 1. I haven't still explained what the book of life is, but I think we're starting to get a pretty good picture, aren't we? And we're going to go back to verse 6. And talk about the day, verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Book of life, day of Jesus Christ. Got it? Book of life, day of Jesus Christ. And it was also found, I believe, in verse 10. His prayer for them was that despite the fact that the one who had begun the woodwork would perform it, he wanted them to distinguish between things that differ in order that they would be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And if they're sincere and without offense until the day, then they'll be sincere and without offense in that day, won't they? This book is about those who work out, who walk and who work and who suffer and who endure unto death. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians and have a look at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we have this same principle. Paul, writing to the Corinthians who had these supernatural gifts as a confirmation, he said to them, "He shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." I won't stop and pause on the word blameless and what the differences might be between the Corinthians and the Philippians. But the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and it's in Philippians. So it's a commonality across dispensational boundaries, right? Now, we've got it also in chapter 5, verse 5, and 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Variations, but very similar to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to come to chapter 3 and take a few verses. Now, you know that the Corinthians were carnal. But the Apostle Paul says to them, "You are carnal because one says, 'I am of Paul,'" 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4, "and another, 'I am of Apollos.' Are you not fleshly or carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each." Oh yes, we must not compare ourselves among ourselves, must we? Don't try and be like the Apostle Paul. Even in 1 Corinthians, wrong, in Ephesians chapter 4, "To each one is given a measure of grace according to the gift." I butchered the verse, but you know what I'm saying. There's a measure in each and every one of us. We're not to be terrified that we're going to be judged according to the judgment on the person beside you in the pal talk room, or me. "Even as the Lord gave to each." You, my friends, can work according to that which he has given you. And rejoice in that. Don't be disappointed. Don't be envious. Don't hunger to be like anybody else. "Work out your salvation," he wrote to the Philippians, "with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in as you work out." Well, in verse 8, the apostle goes on to say, "So he planting," having spoken about the planters and the waterers, "are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Ah, I see. "Even as the Lord gave to each, so," in verse 8, "each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For of God we are fellow workers, laborers together." Do you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9? This very word, "laborers together," is in Philippians 2:25 and 4:3. Laborers together. Doesn't matter what dispensation, does it? And the reward doesn't matter what dispensation, now does it? Laborers together. Verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me," says Paul, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man be careful how he builds on it." And of course, there's only one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus, is it not? The only foundation, whether it be the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven on the earth, or whether it be the dispensation of the grace of God. There's only one foundation, isn't there? "And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." There are six things, are there not, in descending order of value. Descending order of value. Remember, don't fall into the trap and think, "Oh well, gold is really going to be for those people that have got more ability than myself." No, incorrect. According to what we have, we labor, having the mind of Christ, and we can build whatever our several abilities a foundation and a building of gold. The gold has nothing to do with the level of grace in each and every one of us. Degree of value. Now, there's something about these six things here that will be very evident to you as soon as we come to the thing called fire. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3. For each one's work, verse 13, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall declare it. What day do you think that might be? And you'll find most versions put a capital D there. The day of the Lord Jesus, which he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. What we're finding is the day of the Lord Christ Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, quite slightly different to the day of the Lord, but the day of Jesus Christ has to do with judgment for works. Ah, the book of life, the day of Christ, laboring together, enduring to death, building on the foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work will be manifest, shall be revealed. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he built remains, he shall receive a reward. Ah, the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians, winning a prize, an out-resurrection. The book of life. By comparing scripture with scripture, we're getting a wonderful context for the book of life, aren't we? Is your name in it? I'm sorry, I can't answer that question. But I tell you what, friends, we'll find out in the day of Jesus Christ, won't we? And I tell you what, I want to be in that book. And I can guarantee, because I know each and every one of you, in this room tonight, I know you want your name to be in that book as well. Now, I'm not in charge of the entries, but to some extent, you and I might be. Don't you want to work worthy? Don't you want to walk worthy? Don't you want to have the mind of Christ? Don't you want, I do, a book of life, friends. I want that book to be open. And the name to be read out for everyone in this room and everyone listening to this audio. Verse 15 again. If anyone's work which he built remains, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, gold can endure fire, can't it? I think silver can endure fire, don't you? And precious stones. Tell me, what about wood, hay, and stubble? Now, can you believe it? Suffer loss occurs in Philippians. That very word, he shall suffer loss, occurs in Philippians. But do you know what? I want to go to the first occurrence of the word. Because we're going to use all scripture, despite the fact that some people think we're Paul worshippers. We actually worship worship the living word who is manifested right throughout the book, correct? So let's go to the first occurrence of suffer loss. Now, lo and behold, it's in the book of Matthew, or the gospel thereof, and we go to chapter 16. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 24. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ah, here's a cross exactly the same as the cross in Philippians. This is not a cross of redemption. This is a cross of endurance and suffering, isn't it? That's what Christ endured in Philippians chapter 2. Denying of self. Take up that cross and follow him. Following Christ goes a lot further than believing in him, doesn't it? And following Christ goes a lot further than John 3:16. Now, doesn't it? And it goes a lot further when we see Christ in Ephesians and who he is there and the creation in him of the one new man. Oh, following Christ means embracing and denying self all that he reveals to us about himself. Self-denial, taking up a cross, following him. Now, what did Paul want in Philippians? Oh, he wanted Christ again, whether he lived or died. Epaphroditus was near death. The Lord Jesus Christ was subjective or obedient unto death. And look at this verse 25 of Matthew 16. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. And whoever desires to lose his life for my sake shall find it. Ooh, life here, do you see? A little bit more than eternal life here, don't you think? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Careful, we've got to check the context. Do you see the word gain? What does it remind you of in Philippians? Paul said, what things were gain to me, I count but loss. And the word lose there in verse 26 is the word suffer loss in 1 Corinthians 3:15. And the loss in Philippians 3. What is a man profited? Of what value is the whole world? Of course, Satan offered Christ all that, didn't he? The kingdoms of it. There's no value. Christ was going to get them anyway, but oh no. Christ esteemed the affairs of others of more importance. He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He endured to the end. Book of life. Endurance. Taken up a cross. Self-denial. Testing things that differ. For a connective, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Of his Father with his angels. Oops, a daisy, shouldn't have paused. And then he shall reward each one according to his works. Oh, suffer loss. Isn't this marvelous? Isn't the Bible consistent? Isn't it a glorious harmony? That whether we are in the kingdom of heaven on the earth dispensation or the above heavenly dispensation, there will be a reward for works. They will be tried. Those works that are worthless wood, hay, stubble will be burnt up. You want gold, don't you, friends? You want silver, don't you, friends? And precious stones, right? There's the Lord coming in glory. The day of Christ here, you see, is judgment for works. The Son of Man shall come in the glory. This is not the wrath of the Lord in this context on those who are unbelievers, faithless, etc., etc., etc. This coming of the Lord is for those who've self-denied, taken up the cross, and will be rewarded. That's the day of Christ. Suffer loss. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose? Gain and lose. Cross. Reward for works. Back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I've mentioned it, you see. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8, I count all things to be loss. Paul did not want to suffer loss when works were tried by fire. He didn't want to suffer loss then. He suffers loss now. What are we prepared to do? We prepared to suffer loss now? For the excellency of the knowledge. What did he pray for them in chapter 1? Love may abound in knowledge and all discernment. Look at the context of knowledge. Look at what Paul did to gain this excellency of knowledge. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung so that I may win Christ. Some things, friends, in our lives are going to have to be counted as dung. I can't tell you what they are, but you know them, don't you? You know what they are. Just as I knew what they were. Now then, Paul wants to win Christ. And in chapter 4, we have this crown and we have the book of life. Let's have one more look at it just before we go to our last reference for this evening. Therefore, my beloveds, ones loved and longed for, my joy and my crown. Do you see? Fellow laborers, those who endure, whose names are in the book of life. The day of Christ, suffering, death. Now, winning a prize. Let's go to 2 Timothy, which is also an epistle about the day and a crown and judgment. Let me see what I can find here in verse 12. What day do you think this might be that has a kappa, a capital D? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And that should be 2 Timothy. For this cause I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard the deposit he gave me unto that day. Philippians. He will continue the good work until the day of Jesus Christ. See the parallels? Verse 18 of this chapter. Onesiphorus often refreshed Paul, and Paul prayed that the Lord would give him mercy. Do you see? And when did Paul want mercy to be granted? Verse 18 of 2 Timothy 1. May the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that capital D day. What day is that? The day of Jesus Christ. The day when the Lord rewards his servants for their works. And in what things he ministered me at Ephesus, you know very well. It's like Paul is speaking to the Lord indirectly through Timothy. Oh Lord, remember the wonderful things, how he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. And the things that he ministered to me, may he find mercy in that day. In chapter 4, do you see? Alexander the coppersmith showed me many evil things to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, the Lord didn't, Paul didn't judge him. The Lord will give back to him according to his what? Works. We've got the day. We've got judgment. We've got the book of life in all of these contexts. You see. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore I solemnly witness before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, who is going to judge the living and the dead according to his appearance and his kingdom. He's going to judge the living and the dead. You see, here's an epistle about living and reigning with Christ. And it all comes about because of a judgment. Salvation with eternal glory, not just living in Christ. Are you suffering? Are we enduring? Have we taken up our cross? Do we want to know knowledge? Do we want to grow in knowledge? It's all part of this, you see. It's all part of this context of going on. And we don't have to die to be a martyr. Epaphroditus didn't die. He was near death. And the attitude is not that we want to go and die and someone to kill us, but it's the same attitude that Paul and Epaphroditus and Christ had. That whether we live or whether we die, you see, Christ will be profited. He will gain. That's martyrdom. You see, that's what martyrdom is. And I think we're beginning to see that maybe Charles Welch was right when he said in the alphabetical analysis many, many years ago that the book of life is a book of martyrs, is a book about those who are overcomers, who endure, and it's a book that crosses every dispensational boundary. And to conclude, 2 Timothy has the soldier, it has the athlete in chapter 2, it has the farmer, it has salvation with eternal glory. And what else has it got that is so similar to Philippians? And it's found in verse 8. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at what day, do you think that might be, in verse 8, with a capital D again? And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And I tell you what, friends, in my own life, there had to be an increase in knowledge before I ever knew what the appearing was. A crown from the righteous judge in that day. May the Lord grant to each and every one of us the strength, coupled with our heart's desire, that whether we live or whether we die, Christ will gain. And may the Lord bring all praise and glory to his holy name as we put that enduring principle into practice. Father, we thank you for tonight, for the fellowship, for the love and the joy of your word, its harmony, its richness. To you be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.